To do this, turn to Romans chapter 10. You're all waiting for me, is it? We've been here. Romans chapter 10. Let's pray, and then we're going to read the first 13 verses once again and see what the Lord would have for us today. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we are here in this chapter once again and spending time here, learning about what it is in terms of how the gospel works, not just what the gospel is. We've seen that over and over through the book of Romans and all the ins and outs and the glory of how much is afforded to us by the purchase price of the son of the blood of your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary for our sins. All that's been made available for us through him, through that. So the gospel has kind of been spelled out for us, but how does it work? How does one get saved? This is pretty important information. So as we begin this chunk of this chapter here today, please do speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. And Lord, again, I don't know everyone in this room, but you do. And even if I were to know every single person in this room, I don't know what's going on in their hearts or minds, but you do. And by your Spirit, would you speak to hearts again, speak to minds today. Anyone that's never truly called upon you for salvation, they found their way here. Maybe they've been coming for quite some time. Maybe even right now, they're listening online. We do this live streaming thing. Maybe they're at home considering these things. Lord, we want to know who you are. And I want everyone that's listening to this and considering the content of this chapter to know you. Not just know about you. Not just to know the things of you, but to know you in a personal way. This is important business, Lord. This is eternal business. As we've arrived at this chapter, please, would you do a great work by your Spirit and hearts today? Eternal things are, in so many ways, without being exaggerative here, eternal things are on the line. Proximity can be such a dangerous thing. So, Lord, it's a lot to ask for a Sunday morning, but here we are, and it's your word. And Holy Spirit, you are who you are. And you search the deep things of our hearts and minds, and you know all things. So please have your way. Speak to us and encourage us, Lord. Maybe there's some of us, we're believers. We know you, we've met you, but we need to just be encouraged. We need to be reminded of the glory of the gospel. We need to hear afresh what this is, how salvation works. So again, all of these things, it's important, and we lift it to you, thankful that we can be here. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 10, first 13 verses once again. Brethren, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. You remember we talked about this last week, kind of like dug in their heels. I will be righteous on my own. Seeking to do so, they've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Excuse me. Or verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? I love that question. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'll tell you what, we could camp out on those four words. We're not going to do that today, but we could. You will be saved. Why? Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, there it is again, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, here it is again, shall be saved. Quick context, just to make sure we're clear on all this. The Apostle Paul's attention here is that of the nation of Israel, his brethren, the Jewish people. And he tells us that from the get-go, not only of chapter 10, but also of chapter 9. As we read a moment ago and discussed last week, we see that his heart is for them to find salvation in Jesus Christ and to put aside their attempts at being or becoming righteous on their own. And don't you love that he has that heart? And this is so important, just right there in verse 1 even, his heart, his prayer for them is that they may be saved. Which is part of the reason we use that terminology. Have you been saved? Are you saved? Like, it's Bible talk. Do you have salvation? Have you been saved? This is his prayer for them. The dilemma for them, of course, once again, is they've been trying to seek this righteousness, or not even his righteousness, God's righteousness, but their own. We also saw in chapter 9 an emphasis upon the sovereignty of God. And here in chapter 10, he moves the emphasis towards us, towards mankind. And even as we just read those first 13 verses, you can't help but to feel this sense of, we're responsible. We need to make a choice. And by the way, this really is the whole deal. Responsibility and salvation? Well, chapter 9 is still true. God is sovereign in salvation. And yeah, chapter 10, as we talked about this a little bit last week, the responsibility in salvation, the two sides to the same coin. And I want to put it this way. Your response is your responsibility. Your response is your responsibility. How you respond, yes or no to Jesus, it's everything. And I hope this is clear too. No one will be able to stand before the judgment seat of God on the day of judgment and declare, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I mean, I never said yes to Jesus, but I never really said no to Jesus either. But you know this is true. By never saying yes to Jesus, you're insisting upon your no towards Jesus. Your response is your responsibility. Now, as we move into the second part here, the second chunk of chapter 10, and last week we studied the first four verses and a little bit more attention here in verses 5 through 13 today, we really should take note of that emphasis, the responsibility to choose Jesus. You might remember when we started chapter 9 that I made the twofold remark. Number one, I'm amazed that God would choose me. And number two, I'm amazed that not everybody chooses God. And we're kind of in that part of it, that side of it now. And why this happens is clearly seen at the outset of the chapter. As we've seen, studying through all this, it's the person who has dug in their heels and insisted upon being found righteous in and of their own concepts of righteousness, or righteous before God on the basis of their own merit. And I think I touched on this last week a little bit too, but there's this obvious measure of pride to that stance. And think about it. Like the concept of religion, it puts you maybe not quite in the driver's seat, maybe we don't think of it that way, but it makes you something. It makes you the important part of the story. It makes you the hero. You're the great one in all of it. Feels good because I'm doing something to fix me. Or that's the idea with it. And the side note to this side note, salvation does require a certain amount of humility. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. I think this concept of pride and humility, but primarily this of pride and primarily this of refusing, did you catch that again in verse 3 at the end of the verse? They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. This is perhaps best seen in one singular line from John Milton's famous work, Paradise Lost. Fictitious as it is, this quote that he gives might as well be truly uttered from the tongue of Satan himself. So that's the idea in the story, and this is a line that Satan uses in this fictitious book by Milton, and the line is this: "Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven." There's this idea that Satan would say that, and as you hear that, you think, yeah, that sounds pretty satanic, and there's a lot of people that follow suit. This brings us to verse 5. Once again, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them." Paul, once again, as we see throughout this bigger chunk here in chapter 9, chapter 10, and of course into chapter 11, he wisely points us to the rest of the scriptures. He's reminding us that this concept of righteousness by faith is not his creation. Like, no, that Paul the Apostle, he invented that. He made that up. Incorrect. He quotes Moses from the book of Leviticus, chapter 18 and verse 5. And this simple concept is this: if you'd like to be righteous before God by keeping the law of God, you're welcome to try. Like, seriously, you're welcome to give it a go, but you've got to keep it. And you've got to keep it all the time. The righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. By the law. By the keeping of the law. And by that, it's simply this. He means all of it, all the time. Well, you know, I just had a bad day, and I know I'm not so righteous today, but tomorrow I'll... Incorrect. It doesn't work that way. This is why Paul says what he says in the book of Galatians: "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And he also quotes the scriptures, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And he makes this statement: "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." Why? "For the just shall live by faith." He goes on, "Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." And then he adds there in Galatians chapter 3 that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." I love that that's built into the law. The curse for our sin. And Jesus took that upon himself. And that's another wonderful conversation. And he continues that thought. And he says, "So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And he's simply, by way of what the scriptures have already declared, he's providing a contrast to law and works, and grace and faith. And the two are incompatible. He then returns here in Romans chapter 10 to the words of Moses. Notice verse 6. "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" Then he gives clarification what's being indicated here. That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or verse 7, "who will descend into the abyss?" That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. He's quoting Deuteronomy 30 for the sake of his hearers. And the point here is another reminder of the simplicity of his message of grace through faith. And you know the word grace means gift, right? I know I've harped on this so much, but we're in the book of Romans, and this is what happens when you're studying the book of Romans. Gift means a gift. I'm some kind of genius. I worked out that the word means what the word means, right? A present, something that is presented, gifted to you, given to you. And if you ever say, "Well, what's my part?" It's no longer a gift. "Well, let's go halvesies on that." No, it's okay. I want to give it to you. "Well, let me do 10%. No. If you pay anything, it's no longer a gift. If you contribute, it's no longer a gift. But the simplicity of this message of grace through faith and this righteousness of faith, You don't have to work for it. And this fairly obscure quote that he makes here in verses 6 and 7, not only do you not have to work for it, you don't have to attempt to force Jesus Christ to do anything. To do something, to force Him into something, to force Him to do something for you. The message, he says, is near. The message is a resounding declaration that it is finished. It's verse 4, isn't it? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and don't you love that, to everyone who works? No. Anyone who keeps the law? No. Anyone who's good enough? No, no, no. It's anyone, it's everyone who believes. So it's near to you. Notice verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And he continues to quote Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And in doing so, he wants his readers to know that the answer is already right in front of them. And one of the things I love about this is just kind of an aside. It's not even really a side note proper. One of the things that I love about doing what we're doing is we're studying the book of Romans. Verse 1 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 16. We're going to cover everything as much as humanly possible. If we covered everything, we'd probably still be like in chapter 5 a year ago or whatever. But doing the best we can to move through this. But one of the things I love about this type of study is, yes, it's important. If you've never called upon Jesus for salvation, you really need to hear this stuff. That should be pretty obvious. But the other thing for us, yes, it's good for us as believers to be reminded of the beauty and the glory and the simplicity of the gospel message for ourselves, but not just for ourselves. When I give you guys pretty much every week my great benediction of, hey, church, be church, part of that is, well, what are we supposed to do? Hopefully, at some point, encourage other people, tell other people about Jesus. And part of that would be, well, how can a person be saved? By the way, we're going to look at some of that next week. I'm really excited about next week. But when you are sharing with other people, when you are doing so, that you'd be able to say, actually, the Bible says this. The Scriptures declare this. No, that's a thought that other people have, but actually the Bible says this. And you'd be able to give them the clear, simple gospel message. And how about this for a great word? The uncluttered gospel message. It's right in front of you. The word is near you, he says in verse 8. Still again quoting Deuteronomy 30. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is again the word of faith which we preach. We preach? Pastor Jeremy, you're the preacher. You preach it. No, we preach it. Hey, church, part of the way you are the church and you function in that way is you get to preach too. You're going to meet people that I will never meet. Interact with people that I'll never even see them, let alone meet them. But you will. And you can share Jesus with them. You don't need to bring, by the way, like a soapbox in the back of your car. If you're having coffee with someone someday, like, great conversation. Hold on real quick and then, like, run to your car, open the trunk, come back into the coffee shop, just set up your... Okay, now I can tell you that that's not... This is like even just casual conversation. We preach. It's right in front of you. It's not about how you achieve, but what, or rather, who. Who is it that you receive? This is what makes the good news so good. A line from the great John Bunyan helps to bring out the fullness of the glory of the gospel. Great little line. He said, "To run and work the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings." Always love that. The law is always, do and you shall live. The gospel of grace is ever this, receive life and you shall do. When you become righteous, guess what you start to do? Righteous stuff. Well, you're not always going to get it right. We all know that. If you've been a believer for more than, 35 seconds, you probably know that. But it's the work and it's the transforming work that he's doing along the way too. And because it's not about what you can do, and it never was about that, Paul takes us back to the man himself, to Moses, to make sure we understand this. It's not about what you can do. If it were about what you could do, you'd simply have to be perfect. That's what he was saying in verse 5 and in verses 6 and 7. Your righteousness would depend upon you and depend upon what you can do to Jesus Christ to force him into your own box. Again, but what does it actually say? What does the righteousness of faith actually declare? Again, that's his point in verse 8. And his question here in verse 8, the answer is right there in your mouth and in your heart. It's right there, as it were, on the tip of your tongue. It's the message of grace through faith. And then essentially, he makes clear the terms and conditions. Wait a minute. Terms and conditions. I thought there's no terms or conditions whatsoever. I thought you said, I can't earn this, I can't merit this. We'll go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. I hope that I made this clear when we were studying chapter 1. I know I've revisited this, a handful of occasions over the last year and a half. Chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for who? For whom? For everyone. Everyone who what? Who believes. It's for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by the works of the law. No, by faith. But this power of God unto salvation, again, the conditions in verse 16, or the condition, is everyone who believes. Well, what else? That's all it says. You're looking for the fine print. There's no fine print. Well, that's only for certain people. I'd have to dig into this a little bit, but I'm fairly certain that the word everyone here in chapter 1 and verse 16, as well as whoever and everyone in chapter 8, it's the same word, and it means, as you'd probably guess, everyone. So the terms and conditions, back here to chapter 10, verse 9. The word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And there it is. Again, the word of faith which we preach, he says. It's right there. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Well, what are the specifics? Okay. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Would you hold your place here for just a moment, just really as close to a moment, when a preacher says for a moment, as a moment could be, over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, just for a moment. I'll repeat that so that I'll believe it too, just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2. By which, the gospel, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that, verse 4, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he mentions how there were so many people that saw the risen Lord Jesus. So that was the best I could do for, are you proud of me? For being there just for a moment, back to Romans chapter 10. Well, so what are the conditions? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. So the gospel message is a couple of facts of history. Jesus died on the cross according to the Scriptures for our sins. They took his dead body and they placed it in that borrowed grave, and he was laid there. That body was laid there. And on the third day, he rose again from the grave. If you confess that, what the Bible is telling us is you're saved. Okay, that's fine, but what do I need to do? Well, it says believe. Okay, and chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart, he explains how this works. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You're still like, so what's the catch? Like, that's it? Apparently, that's it. For, because the heart believes and the mouth confesses. Or if you'd rather, the heart is for believing and the mouth is for confessing. Now, quick note here. This is a great side note. I think it's an important one. This word confess simply means to say the same thing. In fact, if you're a note taker and if you'd like to just turn there to this one as well, it's over in 1 John chapter 1. It's the same verse, or it's the same, word. If we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Same word. If we confess. Confess. It means to say the same thing. It means really that you agree with something or you agree with some statement. You're confessing it. You're consenting to it. You're declaring it. You're conceding something to be true. Or simpler still, it can also mean to profess something. It's someone making a public declaration of one's belief, one's faith, or adherence or loyalty to something or someone. It's you. Here's a funny way to say it. It's you saying amen. Amen would be so be it. It's that kind of thing. It's I agree with that. Agree with what? That Jesus died for my sins, that He was buried and rose again, and that believing upon Him, I'm saved. I confess that. I agree with that statement. You're like, okay, well, what's the catch? There's no catch. And here, and I want to make this clear, and we'll get into more detail in just a few moments, we're not simply agreeing to some creed or some system back here in Romans chapter 10. It's not a creed, it's not a system, it's not a program or faith as a thing. And how many people do you know that just say that, well, you just got to have faith? What do you mean by that? That's a great ask them to define their terms. What do you mean? Well, you know, just that I believe in something. Neat. I believe in stuff too. What do you mean? You got to have faith in faith? There's nothing actually to faith in faith because there's no power in that by itself unto itself. So we're not talking about that. We're not talking about confessing with the mouth some faith or some creed or some institution or church or denomination or club. Well, we're Calvary Chapel. So, you know, we got this. It's the joke, and I don't know how many times I've told it at this church, but I probably told it a month ago. I don't know. It's the person that goes to heaven, right? He's walking around heaven. Of course, it's St. Peter that's giving him the whole tour. Who are those guys over there? Oh, those are the Lutherans. Okay. How about over there? Those are the Baptists. Oh, okay, that's nice. And how about these? Shh. Okay, how about these guys over here? That's Calvary Chapel. Why are we whispering? Because they believe they're the only ones here. You're like, yeah, you told that joke 2 weeks ago. I'm sorry, I've only got so many jokes. But it's none of those things. What Paul is saying here, especially in verses 9 and 10, is that we're agreeing with what the gospel says about him, about Paul, no, heavens no, about Jesus Christ. It's us agreeing with three basic things. This profession, this confession is number one. It's us saying, I agree with this, and I confess this. I need salvation. I know this to be true. I believe this with all my heart. I confess that. I need salvation. And I don't know about you, but I think I could probably guess. When I came to that conclusion, I had already arrived at that conclusion for some time. Man, I need. And I even knew it wasn't just simply salvation. I knew, man, I need Jesus. I was also in the category of me saying, but. And as a young man, it's like, yeah, but I want to live a little bit, I think, first. I'm too young to really follow Jesus. But I knew. I agreed with this. I need salvation. I confess that. Secondly, what we're professing, what we're confessing is that I cannot save myself. Try as I may, as hard as I might try, as much effort as I might give to fixing myself, to bettering myself, to improving myself, whatever, my confession includes the reality that number one, I need salvation, number two, I can't save myself, and number three, part of what I confess and gladly confess is that not just that I need Jesus for salvation, but I'm also confessing that Jesus is the only means of salvation. He's it. And I believe that me trusting Him for salvation is the means of salvation. Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. And I mentioned this a few moments ago, but this confession and this belief, it does require a certain degree of humility. This humility that's this brokenness in the heart of any man or woman that sees, perhaps for the first time, and I'm serious, like perhaps even for the first time today, perhaps even like right now this is hitting you, what your need really is. This confession comes from the mouth. It's something that you actually say, but this is why he's saying you believe in your heart, because it's born in the heart. It's the humility that accepts the reality that I am in terrible need. Not just that I'd be a better person. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation both in the sense of I'm saved to heaven and I'm saved from hell. The reality that I cannot provide the remedy for myself by myself. The humility that says, I need, if this is going to happen, I need someone else. And the declaration of the gospel is that that someone else is Jesus and only Jesus. In fact, in no uncertain terms, it's a profession that Jesus is the only means of salvation and ever only will be the only way that anyone can be saved. And we hold this to be true. I am confessing this. If you would take note of this other beautiful element in all of this here in chapter 10, the promises that are associated with the gospel. Did you catch any of that here in this chapter, even just reading the first little chunk of it? It's the end of verse 9, and of course you caught it because I've now emphasized it about four times. You will be saved. That's the end of verse 10. This is belief unto, it's confession unto salvation. And notice as he further clarifies this, and again, highlights the scriptures, verse 11, for the scripture says, like that's nice that you believe that, Paul, but what's your evidence, what's your proof? For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For, or because, verse 12, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For, or because, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that there's nothing in here for might. You might be saved, because what are you going to add to the end of that? Well, you know, you might be, depending on if you fill in the blank. Hopefully, you know, probably, there's a high degree of likelihood that, yeah, you'll be saved. And what are we going to include on that? Again, if, fill in the blank, whatever that thing might be. Well, depending on how you do fill in the blank, or how about this, depending on God's mood at any given moment, yeah, I mean, probably like today, we think he's good, we don't want to bother him, but probably good today, but I don't know about tomorrow. He might change his mind. Aren't you glad that God cannot, will not change? This message cannot, will not change. This is the message. This is it. There's no might, there's no probably, there's no should be, hopefully so. No, no, no. These are resounding promises on the basis of what Jesus has done for you on the cross of that hill called Calvary. And don't miss, again, the basis of this here in verses 11, 12, and 13. It's the Bible. In other words, Paul is not just hanging his hat on this for himself. The promise of faith and this profession of faith he's making is for everyone. And I love that he makes this clear, especially in verse 12. There's no distinction, or there's no difference, because God's not different to different people. He's rich to all who will call upon him for salvation. Didn't we hear that same sort of thing back in chapter 3? You're like, yeah, I think we did. You're right, we did. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by what? The law and the prophets, the Bible, the Old Testament makes this clear. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it's for everybody? It's for everybody. And really, don't miss this. The intended audience of salvation is everyone. The basis is belief. The evidence of such belief, a confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord unto the glory of God. And I'm like, well, that's it? Yeah, the promise. Promise of salvation, it's provided. Again, attended audience, everyone, basis, belief, the evidence is this confession. And here's the thing. Again, like I mentioned this last week, what are we supposed to do with this? Would you like to be saved? According to the Bible, and that's the only authority, and that is enough authority. That is the authority. That is the authority. That's all we have, and it's enough because it's the Word of God. It's that simple. One great pastor and commentator made the remark of how scandalously simple is the gospel. Like if that's you today, you'd like to be saved. There's this promise of salvation that is for you and that is yours on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary for your sins. There's no distinction. Well, I don't know. I feel like I'm not that religious. Perfect. He's rich to all and on all who would call upon. Well, I'm not from a religious family. Wonderful. Then this is for you. If you're the kind of person like, well, I'm just too religious for something that's that simple. Well, be careful. Because you're now borderline, if not fully, insisting upon your righteousness for salvation when God has made it painfully clear that it was never about that and it doesn't work that way and it cannot work that way because the basis is faith in Jesus Christ. So, like the Jewish people who are super religious, perfect, it's for them. The Gentiles who are super not religious, perfect, it's for them too. So if that's you, you've never called upon Him, perfect, I'm glad you're here today. Please come talk to me in a few minutes. We're going to conclude this. I'm going to pray in a few minutes. We're going to stand. I'm going to dismiss everyone. If this is you, you're saying, I've never called upon Jesus, I'm going to ask you for the really brave, daring thing. Just come and talk to me when we're done. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you right now to stand. I'm just not going to do that. But I am going to ask you, come talk to me. I'd love to make sure that you're clear on what this is and how this works. Okay, so what else are we supposed to do about this? The other camp would be this. If you have already called upon Jesus for salvation, maybe what you need to hear again today is that according to the Scriptures, you are saved. Well, that's quite a pompous declaration for you to make, Jeremy. This is not me. Let's just read it. It's what it says. It's not me. This is not even Paul. It's not even Moses. It's the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself saying, no, you are saved if you've called upon Him for salvation. Yeah, but I don't always feel very... When have your feelings ever really kind of led you the clearest way possible? It's like, I don't feel... Yeah, welcome to the club. But according to what the Word of God says, you are saved. Again, on the basis of what Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what Paul wrote and what we've read today, what you've already believed in your heart and what you've already confessed with your mouth, congrats, you're already part of the family of God. So for anyone that's like, and this is a struggle for so many people through so many cultures and through the centuries and different conditions and whatnot, people, I just don't know that I'm saved. Do you not agree with this? Do you read chapter 10 and say, yeah, but I don't know if that's for me, when actually it says there's no distinction, it's actually for everyone? Well, I don't know if I'm included in the everyone. If you don't think that you're included, I just don't know what else to tell you. Since you are included in the everyone and you have believed upon Jesus, congratulations. You're part of the family of God. I just don't know if this is for me. Well, what you're choosing is heaven or hell. And again, Milton putting words into Satan's mouth, who would rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. This is where the responsibility is your response. I'd say in eternal things, choose wisely. Lord, we love You so much and we're so grateful for the beauty and glory and simplicity of the gospel. Scandalously simple. That Jesus, Your death on that cruel, rugged cross means that anyone and everyone can be saved. We don't have to go on a pilgrimage. We don't have to do some set work or go through some set of rituals. We don't have, Lord, we believe. It's on the basis of grace through faith, and that's it. What a glorious gospel this is. Anyone can have that. Anyone, for lack of a better word, can do that. The one requirement, yeah, we actually have to believe this. And that in believing in our heart, truly believing in our heart, the result that happens is that we confess with our mouth, Jesus, your Lord. The heart can't help but to make that declaration. I agree with this. I confess this. God, you are right, and you are right about me. You are right about my condition. You are right about my need. And maybe I've been wrong about me all along, and I've been thinking I'm not that bad. But Lord, according to your word, if it was so bad, and if I was in such a place that the only remedy was for Jesus to come and take my place, for my sin to be placed upon him, there could be no other way. There could be no other Savior. And Lord, I admit that. I confess that. I agree with you. And on the basis of that, Lord, I am asking, would you please forgive me? I'm a sinner. Would you please cleanse my heart, because I am unrighteous? And Lord, in confessing this, I'm asking that not only would you give me forgiveness, but that you would give me the gift of righteousness. Not only would you cleanse me and clean me and wash me, but that you'd allow me to be in that relationship with you, that when I die, I can know I am going to heaven on the basis of what you have promised. Not me, not anyone else, not a creed, not a system, not a program or denomination, but what you have declared. The person that does this will be saved. And Lord, I hang my entire eternity upon what you have declared. Lord, for anyone that's in this place right now that perhaps even just prayed that prayer, agreed with those statements, that's called upon Jesus even right now, Lord, that they've entered into the family of God, Lord, I would ask that you would start to do that work by your Spirit and in causing them to be hungry for the things of you, hungry to walk away from the old life and to walk further into this new life in which they've now entered. Lord, bless them. And Lord, for us as a church, that we'd be a blessing to those around us, that we wouldn't keep this to ourselves, that we'd find ways to preach, we'd find ways to make this good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. We'd find ways to say, Lord, use me, and we'd look for those ways. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of grace, and again, the beautiful simplicity and the simple beauty of all that it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Right, so if you would like to call upon Jesus, or if you just did, just come talk to me. And I probably mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. No one's going to be looking at you. No one's laughing at you. No one's looking at you and laughing at you, because we're all just so self-consumed, we're worried about someone looking at us. So don't worry about that. But I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to make sure that you're clear on what this is and just how simple it is. And there's not much more than that. Belief. Church, be the church. Let's get after it. And especially if we believe that we're even remotely close to what we think about end time stuff. Number one, we've got work to do. And number two, there's not a lot of time to do that work. So, hey, church, be the church. Thanks for being here. Hope to see you next week. See you later.